Our scripture today comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. These are the words of the Lord.
Happy Easter. You know that's not a biblical term, right? Easter is not to be found anywhere in the Bible. We can thank an 8th century saint for the term Easter. His name was Bede the Venerable, and he was a historian in the early Middle Ages. And he did the first Christian calendar, and he computed that April was the month in which the resurrection took place. Now, the word for April in the Old English language was Oyster, and it was named for a goddess in the old religion. So, think on that. When we get real picky that we've got all the truth and nothing but the truth, and then we wish each other a happy Easter, that comes from one of the old goddesses in old England. Whoa. I'm sorry if I rained on your Easter parade. Our claim as Christians is that Easter changed everything. Paul put it this way, if Christ be not raised, then all of our preaching is in vain, is a vanity. The Easter story is related in all four Gospels and the Epistles. We will consider John's gospel for today because it's the lectionary gospel this year. But the other three gospels all relate some version of it. Mark stops a little early. And if you read in your Bible that Jesus told them to pick up snakes and drink poison, then you need to update your Bible. Because that portion of it, the snake handling and being able to drink poisons without it harming you, was added probably about 100 years later. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. Another little Bible lesson. Do not confuse Mary Magdalene with the Mary who was taken in adultery, or perhaps the Mary who washed Jesus' feet at the supper. That they have been conflated over the years, but they are not the same person. Mary Magdalene was an early follower of Jesus, probably a wealthy woman in Galilee. And she is called, I like this, her title is the Apostle to the Apostles. The tomb, empty. The stone, rolled away. What was her very first response to that she saw? What was her response? They've taken him. They put him somewhere. Why? Why did she not immediately believe that upon seeing the stone rolled away, the tomb empty and open, why did she not immediately believe? He had told his disciples what was to happen, right? On more than one occasion. Well, Mary, like you and me, we don't handle things well that are outside of our worldview, do we? Admit it, we don't. If something doesn't relate favorably to the way you believe that the world works, it's easy to either ignore it or deny it. And that simply did not meet her worldview. It was outside her and every other established worldview. And then Peter and the other disciple, who wrote this gospel? So who is the other disciple? John. Okay. I want you to get your mind around that. John is writing these words. Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb, but the other disciple outran Peter. We have recorded for all time that John beat Peter in a foot race. That is such a typical apostle response. Remember when they asked Jesus, who's going to sit right beside you when you come into your kingdom? How about James and John? And well, Peter, he can sit in there somewhere, but we think James and John ought to sit right beside you. Of course, that was James and John saying that. I guess what I'm trying to relate to you, these were fully human beings with all of the impulses and wishes and motives that plague humanity. John wanted everyone to know that he was the disciple that ran before Peter. Even then, there was pettiness among disciples. John wrote, me first. Me first. But the other disciple saw the linen wrappings. And listen to this, though. This is a very, very unusual sentence. He saw and believed, but for as yet they didn't understand the Scripture, so they returned home. Can you feel the internal conflict? Think about the first time you were told the story of Jesus. It might have been as a young child, and it might have been recently. If you believe the story of Jesus, how did you come to that belief? What caused you to believe? And again, I never ask a rhetorical question. What caused you to believe that story in some part of your life, if you believe it today? Faith. Okay. What informed your faith? Okay, your parents, perhaps a teacher, perhaps even a minister, perhaps someone in a beloved Sunday school teacher, the nuns. Okay, so your faith grew by being informed from a lot of different directions, probably. You read the book. You believe the book. You got a witness from someone whose judgment you trusted. All I'm saying to you is faith comes without having all the facts in. Faith comes by trust, not necessarily a mathematical deduction. He saw and believed, but for as yet they did not understand. So what did they do? They went home. Who stayed? Mary. Mary stayed weeping. I want y'all to report this portion of my sermon to Shirley, if you talk to her. As you know, our secretary is a five-time or six-time over author, and she is one of the leaders of the women's equality movement within the church. Do you realize that as of this moment, in two-thirds of Christendom, women are basically second-class citizens? They can't preach to men. They can't teach men. In some denominations, a woman can't go to seminary, even be ordained. Who was faithful in this story? Mary. She became known as the apostle to the apostles. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. We are part of that one-third of Christendom who realizes that women are indeed the foundational building blocks of the church. Two angels were there. How do we know that? How do we know that? It says two angels were there. How did that information come to us? Okay, yes. That didn't come from John and Peter, did it? They had already gone home. So Mary, in her report, filled them in, and then John wrote the gospel. But even then, she still could not wrap her mind around what had happened, could she? Even with Jesus talking to her, she assumed that he was the gardener. And I heard it was kind of intended as a joke, but it said, well, before she thought he was the gardener, he still had dirt on him. Oh. No. She just could not accept the fact in front of her. Her worldview simply was not large enough to explain what was happening to her. She did not understand quite yet that life itself is eternal in its nature. There is evidence all around us of the eternal nature of life. Physicists tell me, well, they don't tell me personally, but I read, the physicists say that there is not one particle of matter in the whole of the universe that is ever lost. How can that be? It may be transformed into something else, but not one particle of the universe. And if you believe in the Big Bang, in that initial explosion, God clapping God's hands, I like to think of it better that way, don't you? That not one particle is lost. It's still and will until the end of time. Think about how your life has so many different eternal natures to it. Think of your memory. Think of your memory. Someone was asking me about my stove. and I'll cry saying this, but I can't help it. Some of you, this was given to me by one of my best friends at Taylor Lake. And Barbara Provencher knew him because they schooled together. Her name was Cheryl Meslow. And she contracted cancer at 19. She was never without cancer until she died at 52. And I have never, ever known a more joyous person in my life. And every time I see this, there is that eternal nature of Cheryl Meslow that is with me. The same with you and those whom you have loved. Life is eternal in its nature. Not only that, there's an eternal nature to just the sort of genetics that God and God's creativity has built into the universe. When I look at Reed and Jude and Isaac and little Elise, and I look at the parents, I say, man, genetics did not take a holiday. Isn't it like that? That we are a continuation, that life is eternal in its very nature. And so it's a little easier for us to wrap our minds around the notion of eternal if we think about the eternal nature that is built within the very universe. Mary hadn't had that course in seminary yet. And she did not recognize Jesus. But this may be the most important part of that passage. How did she recognize Jesus finally? He said her name. You know, who was that salesman guru of a generation? Zig Ziglar. And he says, what's the most important word in the world to the person you were talking to? He had read the New Testament. Their name. But there's something deeper than that than we like to hear our name. And we do, don't we? Religion. Okay, now remember the root of that word. Legare, religion. And that's the way we are tied to God. Religion is not theoretical or intellectual. I had some professors in seminary that I thought that was their mainstay, but even they understood that religion at its heart is personal and relational. It's not about what you know, it's about who you know and who knows you. When he pronounced her name, it all came to her. Sound logic will not win hearts, but a personal relationship will. You are not won to Christ, W-O-N, by Christ's logic, but by His love. And then Jesus said, don't hold me because I have yet to ascend to my Father. All of the experience of the resurrection are kind of confusing, aren't they? If you went through all four Gospels and listed them, it would be sort of confusing. In one account, he ate a piece of fish. In another account, he had Thomas actually touch his wounds. In another account, he walks through a closed door. In another account, he broke bread with them. In another account, he just disappeared on the road. And yet, Mary believed. Why do you suppose all of those accounts are so disparate? Think about why Mary didn't recognize him. It was outside of their worldview. They couldn't accept what was happening in front of them because it had never happened. And yet Mary believed, and she went to the others and announced, I have seen the Lord. And you you know the rest of the story. Not only do you know the rest of the story, you are part of the rest of the story. We are here today celebrating the astounding news that He is risen.